Welcome to Cedar Creek Community Church. It's good to see you guys here this morning, and happy belated 4th of July. Who here traveled? Nobody. Okay, we got some travelers. That is great. My family and I, we went to Rhinelander, Wisconsin. My in-laws have a small piece of property on this little tiny lake. It's kind of fun. Maybe it's like 2-3 acres, this little lake, and they own like 3/4 of the land around it. And then the neighbors own the backside, but it's a cliff, basically a cliff. So it's like a private lake. It's really, really fun. So we were able to do that. We were able to camp in our pop-up camper and enjoy the sweltering heat and the hot box that is a tent or a pop-up camper. And, you know, it can be a lot of effort and energy to go and camp with 5 kids. But I will say the memories that you get from it and the things that you remember in, you know, as you look back are always worth it. So I hope all of you were able to forge some new family memories this past week as you had some time off to celebrate our freedoms. Now today we are resuming Genesis. I'm very excited to pick up Genesis. And if you are new here, we started this series a while ago. Does anybody know the date? A long time ago. April 24th, 2022 was the first message we did as we started our journey through this book. So we're past the 3-year mark, and we're hoping to finish it this year. So the plan is that by Christmas time, depending on how the next couple months go, we will finish the rest of Genesis. So it'll have taken us a little over 3.5 years to work our way through. Now, this is good, I think. Because when we first talked about it, we were shooting for 2 years, and I was shooting for more like 10. So, 3.5, 4 years is probably a good pace. Now, if you're new here as well, we have handouts available at the round table in the foyer. If you get up now and grab one, I have some definitions today, so you might want to grab one of those so you're not frantically writing them down. Also, if you look to the left side, my left, your right side of the foyer, we have all of the handouts from all the previous messages available there. If one's missing, let me know, and I'll get it to you. And we have some binders there. It's been a while since we've done Genesis. We have 5 or 6 binders left. Feel free to grab one or purchase one, an A5 binder that, you know, suits your aesthetic a little bit better. So with that, grab the handouts if you don't have one. I suspect we're going to continue to use handouts. I'm going to continue to use handouts even after Genesis is over because I can't help myself to give you 12,000 references and multiple definitions. But today we're resuming Genesis, and we're going to pick up in Genesis chapter 42. So let's pray. We'll commit our morning to the Lord and dive into Genesis. Heavenly Father, we are so grateful that you wrote this book through Moses so long ago for our instruction. We're so grateful that there's such richness in your scriptures to teach us and to instruct us. And we're grateful that even though this was thousands of years ago, there are so many timeless teachings and instructions and truths and principles that we can learn. So Lord, I pray this morning that as we look to your word, that you would reveal yourself to us in a new way, and that we would encounter you in a new way, and we would love you more deeply, we would follow you more fully, and we would commit our lives to you as we step out of this room today. So Lord, we love you and we thank you for this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So today, we're going to be working through the first 25 verses of Genesis chapter 42. So if you have your Bibles with you, I'd encourage you to open them up and read along with me. If you have a Bible app on your phone, that's okay too. We will assume you're not scrolling the medias and that you're reading along. Now, studies show that hearing and reading at the same time really helps cement things in our brains. So I'd encourage you to read along and let the Word of God really cement itself into your mind this morning. So I'm reading in the English Standard Version, as I normally do, and I'm going to read here the first 25 verses of Genesis 42. It said, "When Jacob learned that there was grain for sale in Egypt, he said to his sons, 'Why do you look at one another?' And he said, 'Behold, I have heard that there is grain for sale in Egypt. Go down and buy grain for us there, that we may live and not die.' So 10 of Joseph's brothers went down to buy grain in Egypt. But Jacob did not send Benjamin, Joseph's brother, with his brothers, for he feared that harm might happen to him. Thus the sons of Israel came to buy among the others who came, for the famine was in the land of Canaan. Now Joseph was governor over the land. He was the one who sold to all the people of the land. And Joseph's brothers came and bowed themselves before him with their faces to the ground. Joseph saw his brothers and recognized them, but he treated them like strangers and spoke roughly to them. "Where do you come from?" he said. They said, "From the land of Canaan to buy food." And Joseph recognized his brothers, but they did not recognize him. And Joseph remembered the dreams that he had dreamed of them. And he said to them, "You are spies. You have come to see the nakedness of the land." They said to him, "No, my lord, your servants have come to buy food. We are all sons of one man. We are honest men. Your servants have never been spies." He said to them, "No, it is the nakedness of the land that you have come to see." And they said, "We, your servants, are 12 brothers, the sons of one man in the land of Canaan. And behold, the youngest is this day with our father, and one is no more." But Joseph said to them, "It is as I said to you, you are spies. By this you shall be tested. By the life of Pharaoh, you shall not go from this place unless your youngest brother comes here. Send one of you, and let him bring your brother while you remain confined, that your words may be tested, and whether there is truth in you. Or else, by the life of the Pharaoh, surely you are spies." And he put them all together in custody for 3 days. On the third day, Joseph said to them, "Do this and you will live, for I fear God. If you are honest men, let one of your brothers remain confined where you are in custody, and let the rest go and carry grain and famine for the famine of your households. And bring your youngest brother to me, so your words will be verified, and you shall not die." And they did so. Then they said to one another, "In truth, we are guilty concerning our brother, in that we saw the distress of his soul when he begged us, and we did not listen. That is why this distress has come upon us." And Reuben answered them, "Did I not tell you not to sin against the boy? But you did not listen. So now there comes a reckoning for his blood." They did not know that Joseph understood them, for there was an interpreter between them. Then he turned away from them and wept. And he returned to them and spoke to them. And he took Simeon from them and bound him before their eyes. And Joseph gave orders to fill their bags with grain and to replace every man's money in his sack and to give them provisions for their journey. This was done for them. Whew. That's a long section of 25 verses. Now, I would encourage you, if anything stood out to you, to note that down on the back of your bulletin or in your handout, because today I'm only covering 3 of those verses. This is why it would take 10 years if I was completely on my own here. So, there was a lot going on there. Let's rewind a little bit and recall back to what Rob taught earlier this year as he walked through Genesis chapter 41. And there we learn that Pharaoh was having these troubling dreams, and nobody was able to interpret them. Joseph, earlier having successfully interpreted the baker's and the cupbearer's dreams, ends up getting recommended to Pharaoh to interpret these troubling dreams that Pharaoh is having. And we find out in that chapter that God was revealing to Pharaoh that 7 years of famine, 7 years of hunger was coming after 7 years of prosperity. So there were these 7 good years that were about to come, and it's at this point in the story that the seven prosperous years, they're gone. This is over. The famine is now here. The people are hungry. The land is no longer producing plenty. It's no longer prosperous, and everyone everywhere is starting to run out of food. And so let's read the first 2 verses here of 42, and we see the opening lines here where it says, "When Jacob learned that there was grain for sale in Egypt, he said to his sons, 'Why do you look at one another?' And he said, 'Behold, I have heard that there is grain for sale in Egypt. Go down and buy grain for us there, that we may live and not die.'" Jacob, the patriarch of this family, the head of the family here, asks his sons, "Why do you look at one another? Why are you looking around at each other?" The opening line of Genesis 42 is the head of the family rebuking his boys. Not young boys either. These are men. Men with wives, men with children, men who have jobs. They're helping run the family business. So what exactly is Jacob rebuking his sons for when he says, "Why do you look at one another?" This is because none of Jacob's sons are stepping up to the plate regarding this famine. None of them are taking any responsibility. None of them are taking any leadership here. there is a big problem. People are hungry. They have wives, they have children, the whole family to look out for, and none of them is doing anything about it. So Jacob calls him out for it. Why do you look at one another and do nothing? You're standing around. Come on, guys. Have you ever experienced this before? Maybe you work for a business and you get pulled to a round table because there's some problems facing the company. And you're sitting there with your fellow coworkers, and this problem gets presented. You guys are all aware of it, and everybody kind of looks at each other. Maybe it's a talking head on a screen in this boardroom, and nobody wants to present a solution. Nobody wants to take any responsibility. Nobody wants to do anything. Getting someone to take initiative is like pulling teeth. Have you ever been at a family gathering, and you're all sitting around the table, dinner's just about done, and the dishes are piling up? And you see out of the corner of your eye, you're like, that's a big problem over there. And the spaghetti's on the floor now. It's falling off the plates. But nobody wants to do anything about it. Everybody just kind of sits there and keeps talking. Have you ever been at a family event and something's been clearly going wrong in someone else's life? Like there's that white elephant in the room. Or not white elephant, the elephant in the room. There's no elephant. There's this elephant in the room and nobody wants to talk about it. That family member's life is in shambles. And you kind of, we're just going to pretend everything's fine here. Or maybe you're sitting in the living room on Christmas Eve or Christmas Day. You guys are opening up the presents and out that big, beautiful bay window. The snow is coming down and you see a car kind of skid and get stuck in the ditch. Everybody kind of looks at each other and like, they'll figure it out. Nobody wants to get up and help. Kids. We've got a lot of kids in the sanctuary this morning. Who here has played with Legos? Who here has a lot of Legos? Yeah. Yeah. Have you guys ever been sitting in your living room and the big bin of Legos has been dumped out and you've built some cool stuff? But time's running out. It's going to be lunch soon. And you look around at each other and you think, they're everywhere. They're under the couch. They're on the couch. For some reason, they're in the bathroom now. Oh my gosh, they're in my brother's sippy cup. How did they get in there? And you look at your brothers and sisters at this after all these Legos have spread all about, and you're like, let's just all go for lunch and not take care of this mess that's happening right here. So you get up and you go play somewhere else, or you go have lunch. See, in each one of those examples, there's a very clear problem. There's something that needs some solving, something that needs some help, and nobody is taking any action. And we're looking around the room hoping somebody else will step up and handle it. That is exactly what's going on here in Genesis 42. There is a famine. There are hungry mouths to feed, wives and children who are running out of food, and the sons of Jacob aren't doing anything about it. So dad, or rather Jacob, he rebukes his boys for doing nothing. He corrects their lack of initiative, their lack of taking responsibility, and he follows it up with a solution, and that's where we get to verse 2. So after he says, why do you look at one another? It says, and he said, behold, I have heard that there is grain for sale in Egypt. Go down and buy grain for us there, that we may live and not die. So Jacob effectively says to his sons, all right, boys, I don't know what's going on, if you're just blind to the solution or you don't know what to do or whatever. Nobody wants to take initiative here, or maybe you're being lazy, but I'm going to tell you exactly how to fix this problem. There's grain for sale and I need you to go and buy some. There's food. Go get it. Now, we do notice in this text that he won't send Benjamin. We see that Jacob is still struggling with the sin of favoritism in his family, so he only sends 10 of his sons to do this. And to those boys' credit, those 10 sons of Jacob, they obey. They pack up their stuff, they leave the land of Canaan, and they head to Egypt. And that's where Joseph enters this story. So if we look at Genesis 42, verse 6, right after Jacob's sons get rebuked, and they obey their father and head to Egypt, we find out what's going on with him. It says in verse 6, now Joseph was governor over the land. He was the one who sold to all the people of the land. And Joseph's brothers came and bowed themselves before him with their faces to the ground. Joseph here is governor of Egypt. He's top dog. He's in charge of selling to everybody who comes and is hungry, who needs food, who is getting affected by this famine that is happening. And there is a huge contrast here between Jacob's other sons and Joseph. The outcome of Joseph's life is on display here. He's governor. He's been collecting food for 7 years in order to provide for all of these people who are going to go hungry. If we wind back the clock even further on his life and we jump back to Genesis chapter 39, we see that this is actually a pattern in Joseph's life. In Genesis 39, we find that he was sold into slavery, and he ends up being sold again into the Potiphar's house. And at the Potiphar's house, he ends up, finds himself ruling the whole house. Potiphar wasn't worried about anything because Joseph was in charge of it all. He took care of it. Then he gets falsely accused by Potiphar's wife, and he ends up in prison. And if we read through the story in Genesis 39, we find that after some time being in prison, he ends up in charge of the entire prison. It says in the scriptures, the keeper of the prison paid no attention to anything because Joseph was in charge of it. Now, it's true, if we were to study through Genesis 39 and the rest of Genesis, that it said the Lord was with Joseph, and that it was the Lord who was showing Joseph favor, who was blessing him, who was making sure that he was prosperous. And that's true for us. All the successes we experience in our lives are ultimately God's. They're all his. Anywhere we do anything, if we experience blessing, the credit goes to the Lord for our prosperity. And we praise him for that. But we would be remiss to ignore the fact that Joseph, in all of these stories, was working hard and he was taking responsibility. He was working hard and he was taking responsibility, and we would be unfair to Joseph if we didn't acknowledge his hand, his labor, his effort in all of these stories written about him. We know that many of the blessings in scriptures are conditional, and that means that we have to do something. And here we see Joseph doing something and God blessing it. Joseph was blessed by God because of who he was and what he was doing. He was blessing his faithful obedience. And this is all happening because Joseph was a responsible man. He was responsible in the Potiphar's house. He was responsible in the prison. And he ends up being responsible for collecting food for 7 years. And everywhere he went, he worked hard. He took responsibility. And through that, he gained authority. Because authority flows to those who take responsibility. Authority flows to those who take responsibility. And Joseph was a man who did that. He was a man who took responsibility. What does that mean, though? You know, I say that, and that seems like a pretty packed statement. Sometimes we hear that term or that phrase, be responsible or have responsibility or take responsibility, and at least I find it can be easy to identify in a situation when someone's responsible or irresponsible. But putting my finger exactly on what that means can be tricky. It feels a little nebulous or abstract. So what does it mean to be responsible, to take responsibility? If we turn to Noah Webster's 1828 dictionary, we have a definition here. It's in your handout, so you don't have to scribble it down. And it says here, the first definition is liable to account, accountable, answerable, able to discharge an obligation. Okay, that's a little packed. But responsible really is to be able to do something and answering for what you did. You have the ability to do it, and you answer for it, whatever you've done, whether it's good or bad, or whether you chose to do nothing. It's your responsibility. That is to be responsible. To take responsibility is something that you take onto yourself. It's not necessarily being assigned to you by someone superior. It's not necessarily being given to you by someone above you. You just do it. You see a problem, and you fix it. Jacob's other sons were responsible. They were responsible for their wives and their children. They were responsible for many things in their lives. And they were responsible in the fact that they were liable to account for their family. Whatever went wrong with their family or right with their family, they were going to give an account to God for it. And they had the ability to do it. They had responsibility. But in this story, they didn't take responsibility. They had God-given responsibility, but they didn't take responsibility. They saw the famine. They saw the effects. They saw the hungry mouths to feed. They were feeling it. And they all knew something needed to be done, but none of them were willing to step up to the plate and take responsibility for the situation. Because there's a subtle difference between having a responsibility and taking responsibility. They were responsible for them, and they were not taking it. Why? I think there's a lot of reasons. Most of us have been in a situation like this before where we have responsibility and we don't want to actually do anything about it. Maybe these sons were timid. They were struggling with timidity. They didn't want to assert themselves into the situation. They're just like, someone else. Maybe they were looking to Reuben. You know, we see in this story that he had tried to protect Joseph from being sold into slavery, so he had taken responsibility before. Maybe they were looking to Reuben and saying, oh, well, our oldest brother, he'll do this. He'll handle it. Maybe they were waiting for Jacob to tell them what to do. Like, oh, please, Dad, just tell us what to do. I don't want to be the one who's responsible for this. Maybe they were complacent or apathetic, thinking, someone else will take care of it. I got my own stuff to worry about. I don't know what was going on in their heads, but the sons of Jacob weren't taking responsibility for their wives and their children and making sure they were fed. Now you contrast Joseph here, who for the third time in the scriptures has taken responsibility. He took charge at Potiphar's house. He was recognized for who he was, and eventually he found himself in charge. Then he was falsely accused. He ended up in prison. They recognized his character and esteem, and eventually he ended up in charge of the prison. Stuff goes wrong again, and he interprets these dreams, and he ends up taking responsibility for the entirety of the nation of Egypt to make sure that they are fed and saved. So, Joseph was a man who took responsibility. And authority flows to those who take responsibility. That's a pact statement, and it's still true today. So what do I mean when I say authority? What do I mean when I say authority? If we turn again to my favorite dictionary, Noah Webster's 1828, we have a definition here. The first definition Noah gives us is legal power or right to command or to act. The second definition is the power derived from opinion, respect, or esteem, influence of character. And the fifth, I didn't give you all, there's like 10. He's very thorough. The fifth is weight of character, respectability, dignity as a magistrate of a great authority in the city. So when I say authority flows to those who take responsibility, I suspect all of us, maybe not all of us, but I certainly go to that first definition. That's the one I go to right away. If I take responsibility, I'm going to end up with legal power or right to command or to act. And that is true, and we see that happening with Joseph. In all three situations, he ends up in a position of power, a position of legal power or right to command or the right to act. But something happened in every single one of those stories before he got to the point where he was the one in charge. And that's where definition number 2 and number 5 come in. He took responsibility, and he gained respect. He gained esteem. The influence of his character went before him, and people acknowledge, hey, this is a guy where the buck stops with him. He gained weight of character, respectability. He gained a reputation. He gained dignity in the eyes of the people around him. Joseph saw problems. He stepped in, and he made things happen, and he fixed things. And he was ultimately answerable for everything that he did. And because of this, when people saw him, they respected him, they esteemed him, and over time, after gaining that respect, after gaining that esteem, Joseph found himself to be the guy who was actually in charge, the guy who was making the shots, the leader, the ruler, the Lord, the governor over all of Egypt. Because authority flows to those who take responsibility. So we have kids. They're out the summer. I think is it ages 6 and up? Yeah? Ages 6 and up. You guys are in here. And it is a blessing to have you guys in here. It's really fun to see the seats packed with half of you being under 18. If you're one of the kids here today, you can do this too. You can do this too. And this is something God asks you to do. He asks you, little ones, to take responsibility. And if you do, authority will flow to those who take responsibility. And it will start with that character, with that esteem, that reputation, that respectability. So if you're a kid, you know that you can act like Joseph and take responsibility. And that esteem and that respectability will come from everybody here in the sanctuary. And it will come especially from your parents. It will come especially from your parents. And so the question is, how do you do that? Well, in short, kids, when you're at home or you're here at church, you look around and you see something that needs to be done. You see something that needs to be fixed, something that needs to be worked on, another kid who needs help, and you do it. It's that simple. If you're at home and you see that cluttered bookshelf in your living room, you know, the little one kind of gutted it, shoved it all back up in there, take responsibility and organize it. Put it all back. You notice that some of your siblings left dishes at the table. And you know everybody's gone and you're off doing something else, or maybe somebody spilled their milk. You can take responsibility and wipe that stain up. You can take responsibility, pick up those dishes and get them in the sink or the dishwasher, wherever they're supposed to be. You notice your room's got a bit unorganized. Messy, parents like to call it. Take responsibility. Tidy it up. Put the clothes in the hamper, not next to it. Your family had popcorn last night while watching a movie. Popcorn gets everywhere, doesn't it? You don't even try, and it's on the ceiling fan. Take responsibility. Grab a broom. Sweep it up. Grab the vacuum. Vacuum it up. You're walking by mom's garden and you notice some weeds, that really nasty thistle. Go grab a leather glove and pull that weed up and throw it away. Take responsibility and get rid of those weeds. The entryway, ooh, this one. You notice at the entryway the shoes are everywhere and there's dirt and there's sand and there's pine needles and there's leaves and the shoes are all piled into a mound. Take responsibility, grab that broom, sweep that stuff up, stack the shoes nice, and clean up the mess before it spreads everywhere else. Because authority flows to those who take responsibility. Kids, when you guys take responsibility for things around you, the grown-ups, the people around you will esteem you more, they will respect you more, your reputation will precede you, you will get more honor, and this is all very natural, and this is all very good. It's the way that it should be. Yes, it is true that we can make an idol out of this. This can go awry, and we can get really off base here in seeking that first, because we should be doing all things for the glory of God and not for the glory of man. And we can mix up the highest priority, but it is good for you to gain respectability and esteem and honor and praise from people around you. We should be seeking those things. So as you kids grow, practice taking responsibility, and it will start with how people view you. That authority will start with how others around you view you. And eventually, as you put taking responsibility into practice, you may find yourself like Joseph, in a position where you have a right to command, or a legal power, or a right to act, and you will have refined your character up until that point that you do it well. Do not grow weary in doing good, kids. Take responsibility, and authority will flow to you. Note to parents and adults here, when you see your kid taking responsibility, or when you see any kid here at church taking responsibility for something, honor them. Praise them. Tell them that you noticed them taking responsibility for something. Let them know that what they've done is good and right and beautiful in your sight and in God's sight. Encourage them to do it more by giving them the esteem and the respect that they deserve for the godly actions that they are taking. And importantly, this one is tricky, I think. Give grace when they mess up. Give grace when they mess up, because it is easy to take either too much responsibility and you kind of step outside your bounds and outside your boundaries, or you just make a mistake and you just do something not quite right. Kids can learn this valuable skill in your home, and they can learn this valuable skill in the church. And when they make a mistake and you try to show grace, you can say something like this: I see what you're doing here, and that's good. Here's how you can do it better. I see what you're doing here, and that's good. It's God glorifying, it's honoring, it is worthy of respect and esteem. And here's how we can tweak that a little bit. Here's how we can make you excel even more here. Encourage our children to keep trying to take responsibility. It will suit them as they carry further in their lives. Because authority does flow to those who take responsibility, first in esteem and character and respect and reputation, and then in that right to command, that legal power, that right to act. Authority flows to those who take responsibility. That is still true also for all of us in the room, not just the kids. This is something that's true for us as adults too, and I think we know it all too well, that we have before us many decisions to make or to ignore. And we can choose to be like Jacob's sons, who Jacob rebuked for doing nothing, or we can choose to be like Joseph and do what we should. So if you're at your job and you're at that round table and that talking head is asking for solutions, be willing to take responsibility and offer them. Or if you're at your job and you see something that needs doing, you know, you're walking the plant and there's a dead mouse, I don't know, you take care of it. Just get rid of it before it's a problem. If you're at Thanksgiving and those dishes are piling up and the spaghetti's sliding off the plate, the kids set kitty wampus and it's now on the floor, take responsibility and just start washing. Start cleaning up. Start loading that dishwasher. If you're at a family function and there's a family member who needs support, you know their life's in shambles. Things are going hard for them, whether it's their fault or someone else's. Take responsibility and support them in what they're going through. If you're at family Christmas and the snow is coming down and it's beautiful and you watch that car skid down the hill, take responsibility and go help them push it. Go help them. See if there's a way that you can assist. Dads, you have responsibility by God for your family. You have it. Take it. Your family needs spiritual guidance, and it is your responsibility to lead your wife and your children. And if you do, you will find that your wife and your children, they will respect you more. They will esteem you more. That influence of character will go before you. So grab a Bible at dinner. Read a proverb. Talk about it. Teach them what God is doing in the scriptures. We have opportunity before us, husbands and fathers, to be like Jacob's 11 sons and hope somebody else steps in and does it for us. And maybe God will provide for them what you should be doing from somewhere else, but it is your responsibility. Take responsibility. Be Joseph. Moms, wives, generally speaking, you're around the kids more than dad. Not always true, but it's often true. And it's 8 o'clock in the morning, and you hear that same question for the 50th time. Or it's 9:01, and the kids are grabbing at your attention. Mom, 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 mom. You are responsible, just like everyone else, for how you respond. And you're in a crucible that others aren't. When I'm here in my office, I don't hear a question 50 times. And I don't hear, Dad, 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 Dad. And you are more likely to be provoked than I am. But like everyone else, you're responsible for how you respond. You're responsible to teach and instruct and to bring up your children, and you need to take responsibility for your attitude and your demeanor when the question is asked for the 52nd time. And mom comes out of their lips for the 300th time. Take responsibility in your household. Everyone here will gain authority as they take responsibility, and authority in the sense of respectability and reputation and esteem from others around them and from, ultimately and most importantly, from our King and our Creator. And eventually, if you take responsibility long enough, you will find yourself in a leadership position. And I've seen this play out in a lot of ways in my life. I have some examples here. And yeah, it is really good when people take responsibility. I was at a family function years ago. I'm not really sure how old I was. Somewhere between 8 and 12. And I was too little to understand exactly what was going on. But I knew that one of my relatives had done something bad. This was that situation where somebody's life was in shambles at the family function. And my family was upset about it. And I could tell, but you know, you're young. You're not really sure exactly what's going on. And looking back at it, now knowing more detail of what was going on, my relative was in deep sin. And they were continuing in it. This was an ongoing, perpetual issue. But in the moment, at that family gathering, when I was a boy, I watched my relatives pretend like this person didn't exist. This person sat in the corner, and everyone pretended like they weren't in the room. It's confusing to an 8 to 12-year-old. More emotional about it now than I was then. That this person was abandoned. They were ignored. They were shunned by the entire family, or many of them. They were shamed. And in that moment, I watched my dad go be with them, talk to that person, relate to them. Yes, this relative had sinned and was in sin. And while most of my family was compounding the sin by responding sinfully, I watched my dad take responsibility. And he stepped in and tried to help. And he began to build bridges when everyone else was content to watch them burn. The respect and esteem and dignity that he gained from me was tremendous. He unknowingly, I think, I don't know if he even remembers this, was an example to me. And it's a situation I've never forgotten. He loved the unlovable. He fixed bridges that were burning. He took responsibility. And authority, that esteem in my eyes, flowed to him. We can take responsibility and watch authority flow to us as well. A few years ago, here at church, I watched a young man take responsibility. He saw a problem here in the church with one of our computer systems. Great. And he took responsibility and fixed it. He got on that computer and he fixed it. And in his zeal, caused a little trouble. Messed with a few things that now needed to be fixed. But the respect and esteem and dignity that he gained from me and from others, while it's intangible, while it's not something that you see with your eyes, and it's largely unspoken, is there because a young man took responsibility and fixed a problem in the church. What better place for us to learn to take responsibility than in our households and in the church, where we can give grace when boundaries are crossed or mistakes are made, and wisdom can be gained by everyone involved when we overstep, when we do something not quite right? Because authority flows to those who take responsibility. There is a stark contrast in this story, just the three verses we covered this morning, between Joseph and his other brothers. 11 of them, when faced with a monumental problem, the starvation of their families, looked at each other and did nothing. They refused to take any responsibility for the people in their care, and their father had to step in and rebuke them and tell them exactly what they needed to do. These are grown men. They should have already known what to do. Joseph, on the other hand, made it a pattern in his life to take responsibility for the glory of God. He did it in Potiphar's house, and God gave him favor. God blessed his faithful obedience, and he found himself growing in esteem and dignity and reputation and respect, and eventually into a position of authority in Potiphar's house. And he did the same thing in prison. And this time now, not just a slave, but wrongly accused. There for a reason he shouldn't be. Under stress, under duress. He shouldn't have been there, and he continued to glorify God by taking responsibility. And he grew in esteem and character and dignity and reputation, and he found himself in charge of the entire prison. And then again, in Egypt. He becomes the governor of the whole land because he took responsibility. And he collected food for 7 years in prosperity, and the entire nation and the surrounding nations would have starved to death if he hadn't. His esteem, his influence of character, and his dignity passed before him and put him in a position of legal power and right to command. And through Joseph, many were saved. Authority flows to those who take responsibility. And all of us have in our lives opportunities to do that. Many, many opportunities to step in and take action. And we also have opportunity to be like his brothers and to hope someone else will handle it. So will we as a church here at Cedar Creek choose to grow in esteem and influence of character, reputation and respectability by taking responsibility, or will we be like Jacob's sons who are timid and complacent and apathetic or lazy when the questions were before them, when the solutions needed to be done? May all of us, six and up, everybody in here, grow in taking responsibility and know that authority flows to those who take responsibility. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are grateful that your word is so potent, and that there are so many themes and so many things and so many truths and so many instructions in your word. So God, we just pray that as we work our way through the remainder of Genesis, that you would continue to teach us, that you would help us see you more clearly. And Lord, I pray for everybody here today, young and old, that all of us would learn to take more responsibility, and that we would see authority in the sense of respect and dignity and esteem and influence of character grow. Lord, we're grateful that you give us these truths and pray that you would help us live for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you for coming to Cedar Creek, and we'll see you for the conclusion of Genesis 42 next week.